Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, Is This the Christ? So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our Old Testament scripture is from Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you not test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, and I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Our second reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, which should not come as a surprise to most of us, as we are in John's Gospel for several weeks into the months as we make our way through his Gospel. Today we are at chapter 7 and reading verses 25 through 43. Now some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is not this the man whom they're trying to kill?" And here he is speaking openly, but they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Messiah? Yet we know where this man is from, but when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I'm from. I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true, and you do not know him. I know him because I'm from him and he sent me." Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many in the crowd believed in him and were saying, "When the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering such things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees went to the temple police, sent the temple police to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will search for me and you cannot find me, and where I am, you cannot go'?" On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit which believers in him were to receive, for as of yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when they heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some asked, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So there was a division in the crowd because of him. Let us pray. God, again, we give you thanks for the privilege of gathering together to worship and praise you. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would encounter you in this service today. In your word as it is read and proclaimed, in the holiness of the music, and in each other. Open us to what you have to say to us today, so that in our hearing and in our reflection, we will draw nearer to you, be filled with your Spirit, and live lives evident of your grace. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So there was a division in the crowd because of him. In some ways, that single sentence summarizes the mood of most of John's gospel. The characters and the scenes may change, but the underlying question of Jesus' identity, as well as the tension around his words and his actions, is always present, escalating with each subsequent encounter. Now, we might better appreciate the intensity of the drama that unfolded in these verses if we first add in a little bit of the backstory. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to set the stage for you. In fact, if you'll remember a couple weeks ago, I said that taking in John's gospel often requires us to pan out and zoom in, back and forth between big picture and details. And so this section that I just read to you from chapter 7 is one of those cases. The details of this particular Jerusalem visit are actually better understood when we pan out and hear them in the light of what happened way back in chapter 5 when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Now that healing was legally problematic. But Jesus also boldly asserted that he was one with God. And at that time, he harshly accused the Jewish leaders of unbelief. So this was what we would call the signal event that caused him to become an enemy of the Jewish leadership. Whatever concerns these religious authorities had about Jesus before that happened quickly grew into hatred and a deep-seated desire to be rid of him by putting him to death. This also seems to be the moment in time when Jesus shifted his approach from just merely defying the religious establishment to become increasingly more antagonistic toward it. So by the time we get into all of chapter 7, which I wish we could read the whole chapter, it's so exciting. But there's no doubt that Jesus is well aware that the folks in Judea wanted to kill him. In fact, he kind of limited his travels to mostly just around Galilee so that he would draw less attention to himself until the right time. Now let's be clear. Jesus was not afraid to face his opponents. In fact, he knew that a confrontation was inevitable. However, John tells us that Jesus was very intentional about how and when it would be carried out. In fact, one of the great stories in the first part of chapter 7 illustrates just how committed Jesus was to keeping his divine plan, and not the plans that others made. So the story goes like this. It was the time for the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the feast that the festival that we're talking about. And that is one of three Jewish pilgrimages, which would bring large crowds of people to Jerusalem for several days of worship and celebration. And so Jesus' brothers, who still didn't quite get him, they saw this as an opportunity for him to get some more recognition and to get gain a greater audience. And so they encouraged him, go, take advantage of that. But at that time, Jesus refused their offer, and he sent them on their way to the festival without him. But then John tells us in a sidebar that halfway through that festival, Jesus goes to Jerusalem anyway, but on his terms, which were secret. to avoid recognition. And so this is how he ends up teaching in the temple. So while the crowds around, they're looking for him at the festival and they're speculating whether he's going to show up and is he a good guy, is he a troublemaker, Jesus just avoids all that and goes straight to the temple and starts teaching. And at first, the people who heard him, they were astonished by his knowledge and skill, but it wasn't long until, as we've seen before, confusion sets in because Jesus speaks at one level and people hear at a different one. And as a result of this, what was once this hushed questioning and under the radar murmuring about Jesus gives away to some more open and vocal wondering, could this actually be the Messiah? Or is this guy demon possessed? Now that's where we enter into today, that kind of thinking. And when we come into this, we get a glimpse of many different ways that people were responding to Jesus' presence and his teaching and his actions. And what we see is that questions emerge, and so does debate and discussion. Could this be the Messiah? And why are those who are wanting to kill him now just letting him go and say these things? Do they know something we don't? But wait a minute, isn't he from Galilee? The Messiah can't come from Galilee. Some believed. Some weren't sure what to make of him. Some were silent. Some thought he should be dead by now. So as John tells us, there was division in the crowd because of him. What's interesting, I think, is that it does not appear that the people turn on each other for their different opinions the way some people are prone to do in religious discussions. Instead, this diverse crowd verbally wrestled with what are really difficult theological questions about what would the true Messiah do or not do. They were perplexed, and actually, I think confounded is probably a better word, by Jesus and the challenges he posed to their understanding of the prophets and the law. Now, the fact that they debate this in a seemingly civil manner is admirable. But the truly remarkable thing is that they were curious enough, courageous enough to verbalize their doubts and their questions in the first place. I mean, that they would openly consider the possibility of finding truth in the words of someone who was clearly not in step with the religious or political power is jaw-dropping. I mean, think about it. Now, as John's readers, we've got that bigger picture. We know where this story's headed, and we know how it turns out. We know who Jesus is. But these folks do not. All they have to go on is what they've been taught or told by the religious leaders in their communities. They are part of a system that looks to the leaders as the authority to tell them what to think and what to believe. And any questions to the contrary are, in essence, a direct affront to those under whom they have been taught. So to even consider that Jesus might be the Messiah without the authorities telling them this was so was an act of huge vulnerability. And to do so in plain sight, openly, well, that was to risk shame and scorn and punishment and perhaps even death. So yes, there was division in the crowd. And yes, It was because of Jesus. But the real division, I believe, seems to be within the people's hearts. This man, Jesus, was instigating them to think for themselves, to wrestle for the truth, to wonder, is there something more or different or better than what they had been taught to believe about God, about the law, and about themselves? Jesus was causing them to be vulnerable, but he was also offering them a deep, personal, authentic, life-giving connection to God. He awakened in them a thirst in their soul that they did not even know they had. He does that, you know, Jesus. Like leading a horse to water, Jesus offers us the living water that quenches our dry, parched lives. But also, like the horse, we don't always drink. And Jesus will not make us. That's not his way. What he does do instead is pour out his love and his compassion and his mercy so that over time, his spirit within us will evoke a longing for more, to go deeper, a longing that only he can fill. But let's be honest, we don't always realize our own spiritual thirst. Sometimes we experience and express our dryness in ways that don't feel very spiritual at all. For example, feelings of being stuck or lost or disconnected or lonely. Those can actually be expressions of a thirst not yet named. And so can those times when we are paddling in a frenzy to no avail, or we're desperately trying to find our purpose, but it eludes us, or we think nothing that we do is good enough. This could be a spiritual thirst not yet identified. And occasionally, unexplained resentment and dread and anger are expressions of the thirst we don't recognize. I mean, we know it's not our norm to live like that, but it starts happening in our lives and we can't figure out what's going on. Now, of course, there can be other causes for these things, lots of them. But many times they point to this deeper struggle, this deeper longing inside us that we struggle to name. We don't realize what it is. But the truth is that just about anything that disrupts our joy and peace is also likely parching our soul. Lack of theological reflection can also be an expression of our arid lives. If we never question our own understanding of God or how God is present in our lives, our soul is thirsting to know God more deeply. If we are content in our understanding because it works for us, but we have yet to ever consider how others might experience God differently, then it's likely that there's a desert in our hearts waiting to be watered. If we're afraid that to question would be perceived as a challenge to the authority of Scripture or to those who interpret it for us, Sadly, my friends, we are being deprived of what can be a long, refreshing drink of living water. There are plenty of reasons that we avoid spiritual wrestling, most of which are expressions of a fear, or some of which are rooted in an avoidance of heartache and pain. We're trying to avoid those things. All the reasons leave us dehydrated and longing for a drink. The good news is that Jesus knows all of our reasons and excuses and fears. Those things have been true of God's people throughout all time and place. He understands how difficult it is to choose vulnerability. He lived the vulnerability. But he also knows that when we open ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable, he will lead us exactly to what we need. Prayerfully wrestling with Jesus will always draw us closer to him, nearer to God, where our oh-so-thirsty souls will drink from the well of his presence within us. So in the same way that he cried to the festival crowds, he cries out to us even now. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Drink. Jesus calls us to quench the thirst of our soul to the point of overflowing. Friends, our deepest human longing, whether we can name it in the moment or not, has always been to be one with God, to know God and be known by God, to experience that deep, inexplicable peace that comes when we are loved unconditionally. To live fully and joyfully as God's beloved, assured that we are exactly who God has created us to be. We long to trust that in God's eyes we are enough, that we always have been and we always will be. We thirst to believe that Christ gives us all the grace we will ever need, and that there is nothing that we can do or not do that will make God love us any more or any less. This is the living water that Jesus offers to fill that soul-level longing. But the question before each of us is, are we willing to drink deeply? Are we willing to be vulnerable, or to be curious, to be challenged, to risk, to face our fears, to be still and listen, to sip, to drink, and sometimes quaff, in order to quench our parched souls so that rivers of living waters of grace flow from our hearts. Now, it can be scary for sure. Truth is, the church has not always been the safest place to seek from the heart rather than the head. But that doesn't mean we can't get better at it. Imagine what the church will become if we do. Imagine when believers' hearts when our souls are quenched and our hearts are overflowing with love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, evidence of the Spirit within us. Evidence of the Spirit which slakes the thirst of the world. Lord, may there be division in our hearts as we wrestle and seek you. And may your Spirit be so in us. Amen. Let us pray. God, we ask you for courage and curiosity to seek you, to trust you, to be confounded by you. And we ask you for a willingness to drink deeply, to wrestle, to seek and ask, and to trust that you will fill us to the depths of our soul. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.